Trustee, notice there are some verses I skipped over as we went through the message this morning, and I want to go back and pick them up. I think they're especially appropriate as we consider the Lord's Supper. And so we'll be reading verses 18 to 22 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. This is the infallible Word of God. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and Titus, and Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who also has put his seal on us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. This week, someone who had misspoken and then corrected it wrote me an email apology and said, well, you don't really need to apologize. And then he came back and said, credibility is a foundational issue. I need to correct my errors if my word is to matter. And it struck me just how true that was. That when we think about how the way we live, the forces around us, some of the scandals going on, the importance of truth, that our word means something. And even if we misspeak, which I have a tendency to do, that we'd correct. And I think if we're very discerning and we meet with people, we'll find that there are people whose word we can trust, we can depend upon, but there are others whose word is not quite so sure. They break promises and don't think anything about it. They get facts wrong. They get the stories wrong. Perhaps because it's a poor memory, or maybe they just don't pay attention to details or whatever it is. But you learn that, well, I really can't count on what they say or their recollection of the facts. Others, we find, are much more precise. If they say it, then you can depend upon it being true. When they make promises, their promises come true. Well, this section of 2 Corinthians is speaking about that with regard to God. The reliability of God. With any person, there's some who are more reliable and some that are a lot less reliable, but none of us are fully reliable. The contrast is with God. God is fully reliable in all his words and in all that he does. The key truth is found there in verse 18 to start. God is faithful. God is faithful. We need to know that at the very core of our being. As we go through life, as we face challenges, God is faithful in what he does. We can see this faithfulness of God in three ways in this passage. First, God is faithful in using human instruments to proclaim the good news. In verse 19. In this case, it was Silvanus, which is another name for Silas, and Timothy, and the Apostle Paul himself. Essentially, what the Apostle is saying is when they came, they proclaimed a message that was not yes and no, but in Christ was yes. That they proclaimed the authentic gospel. And that's what the Corinthians heard. And that's what they preached from place to place. Not a gospel that's watered down, not a gospel that's made palatable to people so they'll accept it, not one that's compromised by threats and wanting to maybe avoid confrontations, not a gospel that's based on gimmickry or for personal gain. They proclaim the pure and undefiled gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the task of Christians in every generation, in our generation, is to proclaim that same gospel, the yes of Jesus Christ, and not water it down, not modify it, not try to make it more palatable to modern man in our in his thinking. Whether it's in the first century or the 21st century, the yes of the gospel does not change. The message of the gospel does not change. It does not need improvement. And so any who would come along and say, I have a new revelation, I have a new understanding, a better understanding of the gospel, is by nature going to be moving away from that yes of the gospel, moving away from the truth of the gospel. Well, B, we can note the message that's proclaimed. Here it's as a very simple message, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel centers on a person, Jesus of Nazareth, but who is no ordinary rabbi, no ordinary teacher. That name Jesus points to the name that he was given before birth. That points to the fact that he's going to be a savior. He's going to save his people from their sins. Christ is the word Messiah, that anointed one, that one who was sent by God the Father into this world with a purpose in order to save people from their sins. And Son of God, that title points to exalted status that he has. That he's God in human flesh. That he is Lord over all lords and King over all kings. To him our highest allegiance is due. We are all called to recognize his lordship over us. To trust in him for salvation, for our lives, for all of life. That is the one that is proclaimed. First century, 21st century. Well, the second point, as you go on to verse 20, is that God is faithful to fulfill all his promises that he's made. God's promises find their yes in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And of course, the references to the Old Testament prophecy and promises. And how many promises were there as you'd go through the Old Testament? You know, first one is really in Genesis 3:15, that there's going to be a seed of the woman who's going to crush the serpent. And later on to Abraham, there's a promise that in your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in Genesis 22:18. And later on in Genesis 49, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. There's going to be an eternal kingdom with a king from the line of Judah forever. Later on, Moses speaks in Deuteronomy 18:15, a promise, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your people. In 1 Samuel 7, the promise to David, I will raise up from your own offspring after you, who shall come from your own body. I will establish his kingdom. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. You see all these strands coming together in one person. It's like rays coming together in one point. And Jesus Christ, and we could go on to Psalm 2 as it talks about the anointed that's going to come. And he's, how is you my son? Psalm 45 that we read at the beginning of the worship in the morning, that triumphant king. Psalm 110, a priest according to the order of Melchizedek that's going to come. And Isaiah 42 and following, the suffering servant. Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, that one who's going to die for the sake of his people. Micah 5:2, the one born in Bethlehem. So we have all these promises, and they're fulfilled in one person, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are other promises in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in Him, and we shouldn't lose sight of those. Zechariah 3:9, I remove the iniquity of this land in one day. Fulfilled in Christ. The righteous shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Isaiah 25:8, roughly paraphrased. Notice the implication from this as we see that all these promises are fulfilled in one person. That as we look at the Old Testament, we cannot understand it apart from Jesus Christ. If we're not seeing Jesus Christ throughout the entire Old Testament, we're missing the message. And notice the implication that Paul says. That is why through Him, through Jesus Christ, that we utter our amen to God for His glory. It's talking about how do we worship God? How do we give praise to God? Well, it's saying our only avenue of giving praise to God is through Jesus Christ, through the promises that He's fulfilled. Jesus Christ is that go-between between us and God. God speaks to us through Jesus Christ, and through Christ, we're able to come back into the presence of God. The apostle is teaching us that the only approach to God is by Jesus Christ. There is no other path. There is no other way of glorifying God, of praising God, except through Jesus Christ. Sin prevents us from approaching God based on who we are and what we've done. But we're able to draw near through Christ. We also need to see and truly understand the Old Testament as we see it's pointing to Christ. To read it without seeing Christ is like reading a book, a murder mystery, and leaving out the last chapter. It really doesn't make sense. It doesn't hold together the way it should. So we see Christ. All the promises fulfilled in Him. The third point as we go on to verses 21 and 22, God is faithful in working in life the believer. And here Paul mentions four things. He pretty much says in us, or relates it to us, talking technically about Silvanus and Timothy and himself. But there's a point at which he says, us and with you at the beginning. Not only the apostolic band, those who are serving in the church or leaders in the church, but also that church at Corinth. And as you read 1 Corinthians and then read 2 Corinthians, it's a church with problems. A church that had much sin in it. And yet God was working in their lives just as He's working in the life of the great apostle. And so he begins by saying, God establishes the believer in Christ. We all stand before God in the exact same way, based upon the work of Christ, on His atonement on the cross, so we're able to stand before God unashamed. Second, he goes on to say, God has anointed us, the Christians, And that anointing has the idea of being set apart, being consecrated. And for what? It'd be for service, to be part of the kingdom of God, to be involved in the kingdom of God. You know, when the priest was consecrated, was anointed, it was so that he could serve in that role as a priest, carry out his functions. And we've all been anointed to serve as priests in the kingdom of God. Third thing, God also put His seal upon us. You know, in ancient times, to mark something as genuine, they would put a seal. And maybe the king had a special seal, and when he saw that, they would melt some wax and put that seal on it, and it would harden, and it would have a distinct imprint. And when he saw that decree, he knew it was from the king. And you better take it seriously. It's a genuine article. Well, we've been stamped with a seal. We've been marked out as belonging to God. We're His genuine people out of all the people on the face of the earth. We are the recipients of God's love, God's special care. And then the final thing we're told is God has given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And notice that phrase, in our hearts. Which in Scripture points to the sort of the innermost part of us. The very heart of our being. The very core of who we are. We receive in the Holy Spirit as a guarantee or earnest. It's a word that's used of a down payment, a deposit, which says more is to come. It could even be used in that day for an engagement ring that promised a wedding is going to come, a marriage is going to come later. For the Christian, receiving the Holy Spirit implies that the fullness of heaven is going to come. We're going to enjoy unbroken fellowship with God. Well, there'll be no more sin and no more sorrow, no more pain, no more disease, no more death, no more temptations, but only a state of eternal blessedness. And the thing to see as you look at these two verses, this is all the work of God. It's God who causes the person to stand firm in the faith, to be anointed for service, to be sealed for that coming day, and to be given the Holy Spirit as a first payment of what is to come. And as you think about this, as you think about God's faithfulness, this is really what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. That God has been faithful throughout the generations. Yeah. That in the fullness of time, at the right time, Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us from the curse of the law, who fulfilled all of God's promises, who purchased a place for us in heaven by His death, who safely will deliver us into heaven itself. And as Paul says here, in Jesus Christ, all this is yes. It's firm. It's sure. It's closely related to the word amen, or truly. There's no doubt. There's no uncertainty about what God does for His people, what He did for them in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice as we consider Your faithfulness. How You've been faithful in not leaving Yourself without a witness. That there have been the men and women here on earth throughout the generations, and especially from the time of Christ, have been proclaiming the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. That the one who is without sin died for us who are sinners. And give thanks for that and what it means in terms of the new life, the fellowship we have, that barrier due to sin has been torn down. Thank you that your promises, every single one of those promises was fulfilled in Christ. All that you promised your people has been accomplished. All that they look forward to will be accomplished. And thank you as well that you're faithful in working in the lives of believers. Transforming this body of death into that future body of glory. That we are being made more like Christ day by day. And thank you for the sacrament that reminds us that, of the centrality of Christ, of His death, and our need to depend upon Him, to draw strength from Him each and every day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.